Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, reading from verse 14. And if you're able, would you stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's word? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word this morning, we ask that through your grace, you would speak to us. Find our hearts, our minds open to you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Gerda said at the beginning, we started 2 weeks ago with the first of what are just going to be three messages on prayer. By no means going to be an exhaustive series, but just kind of wanting to dig into prayer from a couple of different angles over this time. We feel really strongly as a leadership that prayer should be right at the forefront of our attention as a church. And last time we were talking about prayer as the backwards path to Christian maturity. Backwards because Christian maturity, rather than coming in the way that it comes in our world, where we grow into maturity by growing in our independence as we grow in our families and grow up. Christian maturity, it's the other way around. To grow in Christian maturity is to become more dependent on God, not less dependent. To grow in Christian maturity is to become less independent, not more independent. And we talked about how the root of sin itself really is the drive within us to be more independent, to live lives apart from God, away from what he would have of us. And in this sense, prayer, I think, is one of the most powerful tools that we have of going about reversing something of that flow. Prayer, it begins in the knowledge that we are insufficient for life on our own, that we need God to take steps back into dependence on him. Prayer is one of those ways. And so this morning, I want to just spend a little while talking about three little words, which I imagine almost everyone here who's ever prayed a prayer will have said one time or another. Three little words that signal that we're about to hang up the call, and that if we're praying in a public setting like this, get everyone ready for a dutiful amen to finish up. I'm talking about those three little words, in Jesus' name. I think it was probably one of the first things that I learned about praying as a child, that if there was some kind of mystical formula to getting it right, that it had to include every time those words, in Jesus' name, amen. If you want the prayer to stick, that's what you have to say. And of course, there's good reason for the in Jesus' name part of our prayers, beyond the fact that it's just something that everybody does. We have it there in our Bibles, that on that last night that Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, desperately trying to kind of give them all of the information they're going to need for what's going to happen in the next kind of 24 hours or so. He tells them there in John 14 that if they believe in him, that they'll be able to continue what he's started. And he says there to them in verse 13 that whatever they ask in his name, he will do. And of course, this kind of plays out in the life of the early church. Book of Acts, the disciples, they're out kind of running around, casting out demons, healing people in the mighty power of Jesus' name. They do it. This ultimate authority, just as Jesus said that they would. And so when we pray, we too pray in Jesus' name. in the knowledge of the power that his name holds and the promises of Jesus to act when we do. And so there's that, but I think that there's a truth that's kind of buried there, and Gerda has kind of hinted at that this morning already, a truth within these three little words that I think can kind of reinvigorate us a little, encourage us onwards in our prayer, in our walks into Christian maturity. And that is found in the much bigger picture, I think, that the New Testament paints around the role of Jesus in our ability to approach God. And this is the heart of the gospel message, isn't it? Like I said last time, that we had chosen independence from God, and that the consequences of that is death. And so God, because he so loves us, he sends Jesus to come and walk among us and to take the burden of our sin of independence on himself so that we can live in restored relationship with God once again. Jesus eliminates the barrier between us and God and creates the possibility of relationship, the possibility for us to approach God directly. We can now only come and come to God, really, because we do so in the name of Jesus. But there's a deeper symbolism there as well, and I think we find probably the best outlining of this in what we've read this morning in the New Testament book of Hebrews, where this language of priesthood is used to talk about what Jesus has come to do. And there in Hebrews, the writer picks up this Old Testament imagery of the priesthood and applies it to Jesus, and he calls Jesus our great high priest. Many of you will be well aware of the significance of that, but let's just take a couple of minutes to unpack that a little. In Old Testament times before Jesus comes, the people, they can't approach God directly. They are corrupt, they are sinful, and God is holy, and so they can't. It's impossible. And so they set aside priests from among them to be the ones who will intercede for them with God, to speak on their behalf with God. And among the priests, it's the high priest whose role it is to be sent out by the people and once a year, and you can read about this in Leviticus 16 if you're interested in some of the history. Once a year, the high priest set out from among the people, from among the other priests, would enter into the holiest of holies, that inner sanctum of the temple, the place where God's presence was. And there, through the offering of sacrifices, the high priest would go and atone for the sins of the people. He would go to make it right again with God. It's there in that moment, once a year, that the high priest could speak with God, could intercede on behalf of the people. He could bring their cares and their concerns and their worries to him. And so the writer of Hebrews, he picks up this imagery of the high priest and he applies it to Jesus in Hebrews 4. The great high priest, he calls him. The one who comes and gives himself as the ultimate atoning sacrifice. The one who comes among us, who identifies with us and who knows who we are and what we're like, and who now stands before the throne of God speaking for us on our behalf. God's people could only literally approach God through the intercession of the high priest. And so it is with us as well, because we can only come to God because we do so in Jesus' name. In the name of the great high priest. And so that's all kind of great and everything. But beyond adding a little bit of extra significance to those three words in Jesus' name, what does that actually give us for encouragement in terms of our prayer life? Well, I hinted at this a little bit last time as we were finishing up. I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't pray. And probably the primary reason underlying all of that is the sin issue. We simply don't pray because we think that we don't need God. We don't pray because we think that we are sufficient for life on our own. We don't need him. It's that black and white. But for those of us who sense something of a need to pray, I think there are still barriers there in our way. And in fact, that same sin issue of independence, it can kind of rub in the opposite direction as well, in the sense that we believe sometimes that prayer depends a little bit too much on us, and we get kind of paralyzed in that. We start worrying a little too much about having the right ways to pray. We worry a little bit too much about having the right words to pray. Perhaps having heard others praying deeply eloquent and significant prayers in times of open prayer, we start to question ourselves whether we should even bother opening our mouths. Try being a pastor. Oh man, every week having to stand up here with that hanging over you. But that's wrong, because when we start to think that prayer somehow depends on us and what we bring, then we're kind of missing the bigger picture, I think. Because that's not what the New Testament and the book of Hebrews would have us think about prayer. If that's how limited our imaginations are in relation to prayer, then we're missing something wondrous here, I think, in this truth. Because, well, with prayer, God is always the one who speaks first. And this is true both in terms of how our own prayer should probably begin with a whole lot more listening than speaking, as Psalm 29 reminds us. Our words are about to put us in touch with words that shake the deserts, that twist the oaks, that strip forests bare. There are words that are far more powerful than our own, already being spoken and at work in our world. The words that speak trillion-kilometer-wide star factories into existence, and words which understand the fundamental basics of our cellular structure and speak those to life as well. We would do well to listen when we pray, because God is speaking. He's speaking all around us right now, in us, through us, everywhere. God is already speaking. But God also speaks first in the sense that we can only ever hope to approach him, not because of our own words, but because of the words of the great high priest Jesus, who is interceding for us on our behalf, the one who is speaking for us. And this is the picture in Hebrews, that we can come to God with simply who we are, holding firmly to our faith, because there before the throne we find Jesus, the one who, as verse 15 says in our scripture for this morning, is able to empathize with us in our weakness, who has lived a life like ours, but more than just another priest, is also the God who has knitted us together, who knows us as we are, and is able to work for whatever is asked for in his name, which is in keeping with his will. Before we even speak, Jesus is already speaking. He's already praying for us. He's already praying with us. He has us in mind. God is already speaking the words we want to say before we open our mouths. And in that sense, prayer, I think, as is the case for basically the entire Christian life, prayer becomes something that is far less about us and our own effort, and far more a recognition that in all of our efforts, no matter how eloquent or well put together, no matter how seemingly feeble or insignificant, no matter if they're the product of spiritual discipline born of faithful early hours in the morning or snatches of conversation over the course of a day, all of our efforts, they are simply ineffective and meaningless when they're not made in and through the name of the one who is faithful when our faithfulness runs out. The one who speaks for us when our words run short. The one who alone is able to approach the throne of God and speak there for us on our behalf. The theologian James Torrance, he puts it like this. He says, "The God to whom we pray and with whom we commune knows that we want to pray, try to pray, but cannot pray. And so God comes to us as man in Jesus Christ to stand in for us, to pray for us, to teach us to pray, and to lead our prayers. And Jesus takes our prayers, our feeble, selfish, inarticulate prayers, and he cleanses them and he makes them his prayers. And in this wonderful exchange, he makes his prayers our prayers, and he presents us to the Father as his own dear children." I don't know about you, but isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, have you ever stood in the face of something overwhelming? Sickness, death, and found there in that moment that your words were insufficient and you didn't know what to say to God? Well, right there, Jesus, he was speaking the words for you. Have you ever sat with someone who's going through something tough and you've prayed what you've walked away and felt has just been such a pitiful, feeble, useless prayer and beaten yourself up about it? Well, Jesus knew what you were trying to say. He knew your heart. He took what you thought was feeble and he elevated it to the ears of God. And have you ever just sat and thought, I mean, why even pray? What's the use? Why even bother? It doesn't seem to do anything. In that moment, Jesus was doing for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Our prayer's effectiveness, it's far less about our own work and far more about what God is wanting to do. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make an effort to pray. It's that we should pray knowing that the effort has already been made for us. We should pray in the confidence that we are being called into conversation of divine possibility. We should pray knowing that though our words are insufficient, though oftentimes they are fumbling and few, that Jesus is already there. He is already kneeling ahead of us. He's elevating the little that we can bring into the presence of God himself. Like I said last time, God, he just wants an opening in our lives. He just wants an opening. And he has done everything, literally everything he possibly can to make that happen. In Jesus' name. And together as a church, we all said, Amen.